first reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 28. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Then there's another reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, at the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. It's lovely to work with you too. Lovely to work with all of you. So, who feels sorry for Martha? I've always felt sorry for Martha. Maybe it's because I have a sister. I had a sister. Unfortunately, she's passed away. But it was always, you know, there was always competition as to, you know, who was going to do things first, like drive a car or get a PhD or whatever. Just little things, you know, nothing major. Unfortunately, she beat me to passing, and I miss her terribly. But it was interesting as we sort of thought about Mary and Martha, and you think, I was always... My sister was always the clever one, and I was the practical one. So that in my mum's last days, it really showed up, because she was at my house, and we'd had her with us for the previous sort of 6 weeks, and then my sister came towards the end of that time. And we got lots of flowers and stuff like that that was coming. And I was going to try and reorganise them, as you do, because you... Some die and you have to reorganise your vases. And Mum said, no, Claire can do that. You can look after the commode. I said, thanks, Mum. I'll do that right now. But it had that same sort of idea of Mary and Martha. And that's why I've always felt a bit sorry for Martha. But I want to look at three things this morning. What is really going on in this passage? What is the relationship between the Mary and the Martha? And what on earth has any of that got to do with our own faith journeys? So the first one I want to talk about is just, you know, what appears to be going on. And I loved this picture. I was looking through different pictures for Mary and Martha, and I just love this one. And I think there's some bits that I want to draw out as I talk about it. Because for me, this passage is like Jesus off duty. I think I have this impression that he often used to go to Mary and Martha's house. And he'd chill out with them, and he'd sit around and talk and eat and just be himself. And as a priest in charge at the moment, you know, it's quite nice to have those places where you can just go and be. And you don't have to feel that you've got to minister all the time to people's needs. And I sort of get that impression that that's the sort of situation that we're seeing Jesus in this particular passage. He obviously knows Mary and Martha really, really well, and is just chilling out and enjoying himself. So there's a few things in this passage, and in some versions it says that it was Martha's house. It was Martha's house, which is really, really unusual in the patriarchal society that they lived in, because it would always usually be the man who owned the house. And it seems interesting as well when you think Lazarus was there as her brother. So we don't know why it was Martha's house, whether she was a widow or whether she was a keen businesswoman like Lydia. We don't know. But it says quite clearly there that it's Martha's house. And I think that is some of the key, because she takes the duty of host very seriously. She's going around, she's making sure they've got everything they need, you know, the chippies and the, you know, peanuts and the, all those sorts of things, and just making sure that they've got everything. You can see her bustling around, can't you? And then she's having to dash out to the kitchen, make sure the dinner's cooking, and, oh, I haven't done that, I haven't got the rooms ready, you know, and so she's off trying to do that. And you can see that. How many of us get like that when we've got people staying? You know, we get torn between wanting to spend time with them, but also feeling that you want to provide a nice meal or whatever it is. So you can feel that tension. So this is why I believe that Martha was distracted. We'd all be distracted. But also, again, this probably comes back to me having a sister. She was 7 years older than me. But you can imagine, you're rushing around emptying commodes and changing the bed and, you know, doing that sort of thing. Claire's sitting there, you know, doing the flowers. And in the end, you know, it can get to you. You know, it can get to you. Well, hang on a minute. Could you do something, actually? You know, so I can totally understand where that's coming from. She was getting a bit fed up. So then we look at Mary. We're going through Mary's eyes. She doesn't feel she's being lazy. She's just totally engrossed in Jesus and what he's saying and who he is. And I love that picture because he's holding out his hand. It's like, you know, he wants to give her everything that she wants and needs. And she's just looking absolutely adoringly at Jesus, just hanging on his every word, totally engrossed in what he's saying. And I reckon probably totally oblivious to everything else that's going on around her. And people who used to work with me in Alpha might remember that sometimes I'd be totally engrossed in a conversation with one of our participants and people that were coming. And I then would suddenly look up and think, oh, everything had been cleared away and all the work had been done. But I'd been totally focused on the person. So I know how it could be for Mary. So why did Jesus take Mary's side and tell Martha? I love again that he's got his hand on her. You know? It's not like a heavy telling off. It's Martha, Martha. You know? That's that sort of expression. And it's like, you know, I, I know where you're coming from. I love you just as much as Mary. But have a think about it. You know, what are you doing? It's also, though, that Mary was very present in the moment, making the most of Jesus. Martha is not in the present. She's all over the place. She's not even really, I don't think, present to herself. She doesn't really understand how she's feeling or why she's feeling like she does. She's just so engrossed in what she's doing. I think at times my mother used to love saying this, you're just being a martyr. You know, being a martyr, just doing things because you've got to. And we can fall into that too. But Jesus says to Martha, doesn't he? He says, Mary has chosen the one thing, the better thing. The feeding of her spirituality. And she should not be distracted from that. Mary, I think, is also open to the moment that she has, a precious moment, time to be with the Lord. And she knows that this is an opportunity for that deep learning, that ongoing journey of her faith. So here Jesus is not talking, I don't think, about the rights and the wrongs of service fee, contemplation or spending time with God. He's trying to say, Mary, you've got a lack of understanding, a lack of being present, and you're jealous and angry when you see things going the other way. That's what he wants. That's what he's talking about. You often hear, don't you, people say, are you a Mary or a Martha? Seems to be as there's a dichotomy. You've either got to be one or the other. Or maybe it's a lesson in priorities, one right, one wrong. But I don't think that's what's going on here. And we need to look at where this passage falls in Luke's gospel. Because actually, it's really quite amazing. On one side, we have the Good Samaritan that I know Philip talked about last week. All about service. On the other side is prayer, where Jesus teaches about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. That's coming up next week. So what have we got? We've got one side service, one side prayer. And I believe, next slide, I couldn't find anything I really wanted, but I thought this sort of gave me the idea that there's somehow a balance between service and contemplation, I've called it, or time with God. They both need each other. One of the gurus that I like is Richard Rohr, and he has got a whole center for action and contemplation. Contemplation being that deep, receptive listening, the slowing down, the quietening of the mind, and seeing reality from perhaps multiple perspectives. Mary. And action being the embodied transformation of presence, meeting people's needs, which is what Martha was trying to do. He says that there's this dynamic balance, and that without action, contemplation is pointless. But without contemplation, action is purposeless. There's a very clear balance between the two. Meister Eckhart, very way, way back, said it quite well, I thought, is what we plant in the soil of contemplation, i.e. that time spent with God, God speaking into us, we reap in the harvest of action. So it says we take that in from God, we then act out of that contemplation. So instead of a dichotomy, we have an interdependence. We need both. If we just have action, we get exhausted and burnt out. In many ways, Mary and Martha are embodiments of the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Mary. Love others as you love yourself. Martha. They're both attentive to guests in different ways. Two kinds of presence, two kinds of ministry. So instead of being a Mary and a Martha, there's another road. And I think this goes back to what we might call our faith journeys. Different times, different seasons for different things. Some of us went to see Bishop Muriai last week. And one of the things he talked about was stages of faith. And I managed to find it on the internet. And he talked about each of these. I just want to focus on two. I want to focus on the stage three, which he describes as servants of the kingdom. Their focus is in action. Their focus is on the spiritual gifts, on the advancement of the kingdom mission, and their experiences of the Holy Spirit and evangelism. And as I thought about that, I thought about my own journey. It's always good when you're doing a sermon to reflect on your own stuff. And I thought, that really summed me up in my Alpha days. That was my focus. Deep experiences of the Holy Spirit and seeing God majorly at work in other people's lives. Advancing the kingdom, telling people. And that was like a 9-year period of really going forward. But then, for no unknown reason that I knew of anyway, the experiences stopped. And I felt I'd lost God. It challenged my faith. What was interesting is it was around the same time that I was being ordained. And you think, what's going on? And then the real crisis came when I got thyroid cancer. And I went through what people might describe, or like St. John of the Cross described, as the dark night of the soul. It felt a dark place. Faith was sort of there, but, you know, I wasn't getting the experiences that I'd had. And then I kept getting these words, which were from Psalm 42, when deep calls to deep. And there was a sense that God was trying to call me into a deeper, deeper relationship with him. I was actually looking after a church at the time, and I had to have time off, obviously. I had to have big operations and things. And actually, I just didn't want the noise. I just wanted silence, to meet God in the silence, which is where I think he was calling me to. And so I went to the Quakers. If you don't know who the Quakers are, they're a religious society of friends. And they emphasize peace, equality, and direct experience of God. And they practice silent worship. You go there and you spend an hour in silent worship. It was just what I needed. Looking back now, I can see that what was happening was I was transitioning from stage three to stage four. God was calling me on that inner journey of contemplation, of intimacy with God, and a deeper self-awareness. Bishop Muriai says, and I totally agree from my experiences, that we're not very good helping people transition. We want to put them back in the box because it's safer there. And it reminded me of Job's comforters, really. You know, trying to force people, telling them they've gone wrong somewhere along the line. And it was quite lovely, because when I was in Tauranga last week, I didn't go to see Nigel. I went to the Quakers with my daughter. She's just started going. We had our time of silence and then we have coffee, cake, just like church, you know? And as I was there, I was chatting to this young guy. Well, he was probably about the same age as my daughter. They're young to me. And he was saying, it was quite lovely just chatting to him. And he said that on the 3 weeks, because they only meet once a month at the moment in Tauranga, he said on the other 3 weeks, he goes to a vineyard church. I said, oh, that's a bit different. And he said, yeah, he said, I used to be the children's minister and just felt it all got too much. And I just like to come here. And I think it's a bit of a balance. And so we talked. And I said, have you got someone to walk with you? And he said, oh, yeah, I have. I've got a good mentor. And we started. And he said, but I know there's others that are sort of feeling the same. So I said, bring them together. Share. Share that it's okay. Share that actually this is just a season of faith. That actually this is something you can walk through and end up with a deeper, deeper relationship with God. If you're feeling that that's part of your journey, then come see me. I'd love to chat and talk. We need, as David said earlier, you know, we are a body together. We need to walk with each other. And so coming back to that balance of contemplation and action, it's complex. It's not easy, but it's actually key. It's key to our service, the things that we do. It's crucial to our prayer life and for our ongoing faith journey. And as we all continue to transition onwards, I believe we take the fruits of our inward journey with the passion of our service journey. And it leads us into a deep relationship with God that then motivates our action. So wherever you are on your faith journey, know that God is active and at work. He's just continuing to grow you into his likeness. And this is a passage that I found in my Bible. There's a passage that I'd been given by Helen Humoya, who some of you might remember, as I was going into ordination. And it's something that I've treasured and held on to during my journey. And it was this. It's from Isaiah 45, verse 2. I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I am the Lord who summons you by name. He summons each of us by name, just like he did with Mary and Martha. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who knows and loves each one of us. You know where we are on our faith journey. And you long for a desire to call us into that deeper relationship with you. Help us to always keep in mind that it is a balance between action and contemplation. That our action should flow out of our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, as we continue our faith journey. In Jesus' name, amen.